All right. I want to welcome those that are watching online today, if you're still watching after all this. Thank you for joining us online. We have people that watch us from all over the place, so we're glad that you're joined us. You know, so many different people. And if you are watching us and you ever have a need, maybe it's a prayer need or a question or anything like that, please comment. If you're on Facebook, obviously you can comment on Facebook. If you're on our website, there's a comment section there on the right side of the screen. We'd love to hear from you. We also have our Lockhart campus join us at a previous service via video, and so they were part of our church today, literally in the building. So if you're from the Lockhart, Caldwell County, Luling area, or you know people that are in that area, please tell people, please pass the word that our Lockhart campus meets at Lockhart Junior High, 10:30 on Sunday. So we love them. Let's give all of our online folks a hand right now. Welcome them. Yeah. So you should have been given a little half sheet piece of paper to take notes on today. If you did not get one and would like one, please raise your hand. There's ushers that are passing those out right now. And come on now. Raise your hand. Act like you care. Come on. Or you already got some. Get out a pen. I want you to take some notes. We're starting a brand new message series that's simply called Different. Different. And it's based on one book in the Bible, 1 Peter. And every summer we take one book of the Bible and we just spend a whole month on that one book. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take one chapter per week. So today I'm going to speak on chapter 1. But there's no way I can cover everything in chapter 1 this week. So I want to encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 1 this week. And there's only 5 chapters in a whole book. So you could actually read the whole book every week. Or you could just read chapter 1 every day this week. There's so much in there. You could read the same chapter every day and get something different, something more each time you read it. So I want to encourage you, get the book, read it, and there's one theme that keeps happening over and over, and we'll see it in the very first verse of the book, but it is different. You are different. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're different. Why don't you look at your neighbor right there and just say, you are weird. You're weird. And if they're not weird, and your other neighbor's not weird, that means you're weird, right? We're all somebody, yeah. 1 Peter was written by Peter. That's so good. So Peter was written by Peter. It was from Peter, not to Peter. Peter wrote the book, and Peter is one of the most famous disciples, and he's not known to be a real intelligent man, but he actually was extremely intelligent. He was uneducated, but that didn't mean he wasn't intelligent. In fact, this book has a lot of deep concepts and principles. You'll understand that this guy knew a lot. But reading the Bible, the New Testament, from Matthew to Peter, actually, this book that we're reading, we learn a lot about this man. And he was an incredible guy that grew through trials. And so what he does is he writes this letter, this book that we call 1 Peter. And it was written in the period, we're not sure exactly what year, but somewhere between 60 A.D. and 65 A.D. So first century. Jesus, you know, was born somewhere around 0. And then he went to the cross around 33 A.D. And so this was written about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead. He writes this letter. And it's actually, you know, it's the same era, but it's different times 30 years later. 3 decades. 30 years later after Jesus rose from the dead. And there's a new emperor now in Rome. And he's an evil man. He's an awful man named Nero. N-E-R-O. Nero. And he was just a terrible guy. He killed his mom. He killed two of his wives. Basically, whatever he wanted to do, he did. And he's known, very well known throughout secular historical studies, not just the Bible. We know that he was the leader of Rome during this time, and he did all these awful things. One thing that happened was he wanted to rebuild part of the city, and the senators didn't want him to do it, so he burned it down so that he could rebuild it the way he wanted to rebuild it. And he didn't want to be blamed for the fire, so he blamed this little group of outsiders, different people, for the fire. Can you guess who that would have been? He blamed the Christians for the fire. They were already being persecuted, but this increased that persecution throughout the land. And history records that Nero would actually take Christians and put animal skins on them and put them in cages and then release dogs into the cages to maul these Christians and eat them. He would dip them in hot wax and then hang them from trees and light them on fire so that they would light up the street. Awful, awful man. It is in this context that Peter writes this letter. In fact, it's probably just a few years before this really got going on, to prepare them, to get them ready. In fact, we'll read in a few weeks, chapter 4, he says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So think about how strange those things were that I just said. He said, when these things happen, it's not strange. They're going to happen. Just get ready. Such an interesting message, right? Not one that we think we would hear from the Bible. There was a scholar in 1957 that contributed a lot of information and commentary to the Interpreter's Bible. His name was Albert E. Barnett, and he wrote this in 1957. First Peter is about hope, but not the wistful, nebulous optimism that in the end things will turn out all right, which so often passes for hope. But religious hope, hope that rests not on man but on God, the living God who is known by his mighty acts, the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory that our faith and hope might be in him, and who holds out the faithful pilgrim at his journey's ending the promise of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. That's what 1 Peter's all about. So let's dig into it. If you haven't gotten there already, turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to read the first verse, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. So if you write in your Bible or you want to highlight that part. That's the very first time we'll see in the book that we are called different or foreigners or strangers, depending on the translation that you use. In the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. In other words, your chosenness, your salvation, did not come because you woke up one day and was like, "Oh, I think I want to find God today." That's not what happened. God found you. God chose you. You say, "Well, how do I know I'm chosen?" You're in Promised Land today. You've been chosen by God. Now, whether you receive that chosenness or reject it is up to you. You can keep on living by yourself and for yourself if you want. But you've been chosen. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. And his Spirit has made you holy. So our chosenness is from God. And it's through the Spirit that we're made holy. And then what's the result of that? It says, as a result, you have obeyed him. So our salvation comes from the Father. It's through the Spirit. And then it's our privilege to, as a result, to obey Jesus. And it says, may God give you more and more grace and peace. Another translation finishes that verse by saying, we're cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood. And I love that word because it doesn't literally mean like blood sprinkling on you. It means a continual application. It is a continual happening that God's power and life is coming towards you and for you. So at the beginning of that verse, it says that we're foreigners. Now he's talking about he lists five different places. That's all in modern day Turkey. Between Italy and the Holy Land is Turkey. And so he was talking about you're strangers in this land, but he's really not talking about that geographical area. He's talking about you're strangers in this world in general. This is a broken planet that you live on, and you are healed, redeemed, saved people. You don't belong in this world. You belong in heaven. You are citizens of a perfect world, not a broken world. But you've been placed here as foreigners, as exiles, as aliens. I thought about naming the series Aliens. That would have been a very appropriate name. You are aliens. You're foreigners. You are exiles. You don't belong in this broken planet. You belong in a perfect place without sin, without disease, without terror, without all the problems that are going on. That's where you belong. But you've been placed here. And so as a result, what he's saying is you're going to be different. And that's okay. It's okay to be weird. It's okay to be different. You're going to parent differently than the rest of the world. You're going to be a different kind of a spouse than the rest of the world. You're going to be a different kind of student than the rest of the world. You're going to be a different kind of spender than the rest of the world. You're going to watch different things on Netflix than the rest of the world. Come on. Right? You're going to DVR different things than the rest. There's a current happening. There's a flow going for this current world. And what he says is you're going to go against the current. You're going to go across the current or even up the current. Everything's flowing this way. This is the culture. This is the methods and the means of what's happening. But you're not like that. You're different. You're from a different place. Paul said to the church in Ephesus that you're citizens of heaven. You're citizens of heaven. But you're in this broken world, so it's okay for you to think differently and act differently. Okay, let's just turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay that you're weird. It's all right that you're weird. It's okay. Everything's all right. 1 Peter 1 and 6. Let's skip to verse 6. So be truly glad. Be glad about it. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a while. Think about what's happening. And when he's writing this, remember what I told you was happening. You're going to experience some trials for a while. But don't worry, there's joy ahead. There's joys after Nero. There's joys after the cage. Don't worry about it. There's joys after this administration. There's joys after this bankruptcy. There's joys after this divorce. Whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're facing after this diagnosis, there's going to be joy. Trials are for a little while. Now, when he says a little while, I don't want to sell you a bill of goods. That's not what he's preaching here, what he's saying here. The little while might be the rest of your life. He wrote this, and then he himself was crucified on a cross. Peter was crucified on a cross. And he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. So he said, I want to be crucified upside down. But he says, this is just a little while. When you think about the eternity that we're going to spend with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, even if you live the next 30 years in a trial, it's just a little bit. Hang on. There's joy ahead. There's joy ahead. Let's look at verse 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's been tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. He's showing us something so important right here. At the very first line, if you want to highlight it, or I have it bold up here on the screen, but it says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine, or genuine, however you want to say it. Your faith is genuine. It's pure. It has integrity. It's strong. So if that's a possibility, then it means that there could be faith that's not genuine. There's faith that's got holes in it. It's weak. It doesn't have integrity. And so this is a huge point that he's making here. I want to make sure everybody gets this. As your pastor, there's a threat that there might be people within my flock that don't have genuine faith. And so I've been placed in your life to prod you a little bit, to kick you a little bit, to encourage you a little bit, to teach, to rebuke, to exhort a little bit, help you understand where you are with God. Where is your faith? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe that there's a little bit of hope on the other side of this trial? And so I want to share with you three ways that your faith is possibly not genuine. All right? And these are blanks on your notes. There's three types of faith that these are just, I mean, there's not all of them, but these are three that are common in the world today. The first one is inherited faith. Inherited faith is something that you got from your parents or your grandparents. And so you just were raised as a Christian, so you just, well, I'm a Christian. And there's so many people in our community that I'm just Catholic. I was just raised Catholic. My grandma, my great-grandma, we've always been Catholic. That's just what I am. Or Baptist or Lutheran or non-denominational or Pentecostal or whatever it is, you just inherited it. And so many people that inherit faith, it's not really their faith. It's their parents' faith. And so it's not real. And what happens is, when they get out of the house, they start living their own life. And they drift. They go away from their faith because it's not real. And then they might think, well, you know what? I'm married, you know, and I'm having a few kids here. And, you know, I don't want to raise bad kids. And we're Christian. And so I better take them to church because I took church when I was a kid. So I got to take my kids to church, and so I'm going to take them to church. And so we have people actually coming back to the church, which is a good thing on the outside, but on the inside, it's not really because of genuine faith. It's just because of inherited faith. And it's not because you're a Christian. It's just beyond that. Jewish folks have inherited faith. Muslims. I was just in India, and there's 1.3 billion people that live in India. A billion more people than live in America live in that little country that's just three times the size of Texas. And so the majority of them are Hindu. And I was, you know, walking through the mall, walking through different places. And when you're in India, you go to the mall. And the last year when I went, I was like, I came all the way to India, and we're going to go to the mall? And like every day we go to the mall. Norman, if you're watching, thank you for taking me to the mall, because it's so hot in India. After a while, let's go to the mall because it's so hot. And it's funny, just there's flocks of people going to the mall. Anyway, well, I'm at the mall, I'm looking at different people, and you know, you can tell by the way they dress and talk and all that kind of stuff that they're in the Hindu religion. And so I was asked him, like, are these devout Hindus? And he said, well, some are and some aren't. They're just doing it because they were raised in it. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, they've been Hindus. And so there's some very liberal Hindus and some very non-practicing Hindus. And they're just doing it because it's their culture. They've inherited it. The important thing about whatever religion this is it's not genuine. It is inherited. The second kind is shallow faith. Jesus talked about this in Matthew, the 5th chapter, when he was talking about you're sowing seeds in different places, and you throw seeds down in shallow soil, and the seed will sprout, and it will grow quickly. But then he said that the cares of this life and the cares of this world are like thistles and thorns, and will come and choke out the life of the faith. And so this is a reality in the world today. There's people in the church today, there's people in the building today that won't be here 6 months from now. Your faith is sprouting a little bit, but it's in shallow soil. And so it's not genuine faith, it's shallow faith. And so I don't know where you're going to be 6 months from now. You might be struggling, you might be not struggling, but you won't be here. So why would I say that? Pastor, why do you want to be negative? Why do you want to talk about it? Don't say that. Well, the reason I'm saying it is because Jesus said it, all right? And sometimes when we read Jesus' sayings, we think the negative part is always for somebody else. Oh, well, I know some shallow people. Oh, I know some people that have thorny soil. Oh, I know people that have rocky soil, but I'm healthy soil. I'm good. Well, God put a pastor in your life to say you may not be good. You may be here today, but you may not be here later. So I'm here to tell you, whether you're in a trial or not, make Sunday a priority in your life. Get deeper with God besides just a random thing or a coincidence thing. In the summer, we take off from a lot of things because it's a time of rest for the church, which is a healthy thing, a good thing. So it makes Sunday so much more important because we don't have small groups going on for the most part. And this coming Wednesday night, we're not going to have First Wednesday worship. And tonight, we're not going to have Next Steps, which we have every first Sunday of the month. We're not going to do that. So it makes Sunday morning so much more important. But what I want to encourage you to do, whenever we announce something, whenever we do have something, jump in on it. This past Friday night, we had a game night over in the student center for everybody in the church that's 50 years of age or better or stronger or more mature than 50, right? And so it was a wonderful time. Everybody bring a game and bring a dessert. So, man, they're playing skip-bo and Mexican train, all this kind of stuff, and it was a lot of fun. I went over there. And at least 5 or 6 times I was asked, why are you here? I thought I was the pastor. I thought I was invited to things. And finally, I was like, okay, I'm leaving. Y'all have fun. But they were piling desserts up. We had to have 3 tables worth of desserts because there were so many desserts, piling up desserts, eating all that, having fun. You know what they were doing? They were expanding their soil depth around a game of skip-bo or around Mexican train. They're expanding their potential and their depth of faith because it's in moments like that that you connect with other people and you begin to have conversations around the table that are very thin and just fun and social. But then you can establish friendships and relationships with people that go deeper and cause your faith to go deeper too. So, in a few weeks, we're going to be announcing all the small groups that we have launching in our church. We'll launch well over 50 different small groups this year. And so when that happens, get ready, sign up, find one, find two, try one, try 7 of them. You say, well, there's weird people in small groups. Right, there are weird people in small groups. I just said we're all weird in here, right? So just go. Just find one. Just get involved. And I want to say to everybody that's watching online today, we love having online availability for people that are sick, people on vacation, people at work that have a break from work or whatever you do when you're on at work and you're watching. But it's not for people to sit in your pajamas every week and not come to the building. Come to the building. It's good in the building, isn't it? It's awesome in here. We had people Linda's got a blanket right now. You can cuddle up in here and have a blanket, pillow. Just come in your pajamas. We don't care. Just come on over. All right, so that's shallow faith. Then the third one is something that is also very prevalent. That's conditional faith. Conditional faith is when you believe in God as long as the conditions stay the right way. But if conditions change, then my faith is going to suffer. So things are going well, I believe in God. But then something happens. How could a loving God allow this? How could a loving God do this to me? I lost my spouse. I lost my job. How could I believe in a God that would do that or would allow that? So conditionally, we put God in a box. As long as I can understand God, as long as I can figure God out, then there is a God, and I will serve him. But if he gets outside or does something I don't understand, then there either is no God or I don't want to serve him. And so what we're basically saying is, I am God. God fits me. I am God. And so I'm here to tell you today that God's actually smarter than you. He's able to do more things than you can do. He can allow you to go through some things that you don't want to go through. But he's got a bigger picture, he's got a bigger perspective than we have, and so we can actually trust him when conditions change. But we have people that have inherited faith, shallow faith, conditional faith. This is what Peter says, the trial will reveal your faith. The trial will reveal whether your faith is genuine or not. Trials reveal your faith. That's a blank on your paper. Write that down. Trials will illuminate it. It will expose it. Trials don't build it as much as they expose it. We want to build our faith before the trial. We want the trial to just expose the faith that's already there. Amen. If you wait until the trial comes to build faith, you're trying to catch up. But I'm here to tell you, trials are going to come. So many people spend so much time trying to avoid trials, thinking, if I make enough money, I won't have a trial. If I get educated, I won't have a trial. If I move a certain part of the country, I'll get away from whatever. And you move to another part of the country and you realize, there's trials there too. If I change churches, I'll get away from the trial. If I change jobs, whatever it is, we spend so much time trying to avoid a trial. And what I want to express to you today is that trials are going to come. Whether you try to avoid them or not, what Peter is trying to do is prepare you to embrace it. And that even when we pray, God doesn't often remove it. Look at this verse 7 again. The trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And if you really want to do some study this week, study the old ancient process of purifying gold. That's what he's talking about here. And it will even bring more depth to what he's saying here. Because he does this analogy. Fire is heated up, the gold's placed on top of it, the gold melts, and as the gold melts, the impurities rise to the top, and then the goldsmith comes and takes the impurities off the top, he takes the fire away, he takes the trial away, and then the gold hardens back up, and it's more pure than it was before the fire. And so what he's saying to all of us is that our faith is like gold. And the heat of life is going to be turned up, and our faith is going to be revealed. If there's impurities in your faith during the heat, it's the greatest opportunity for God, the faith smith of your life, to come and purify it. So be thankful, really is what he's saying. Be thankful that the fire's there. And he says, So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you so much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Look at this next phrase there on your notes. It says, a faith that can be tested is one that can be trusted. So if your faith is being tested, then you can say, I know I believe in God. I'll never forget the moment this happened to me. I will never forget that until the day I pass on, I will remember this moment. I inherited great faith from my parents. I had inherited faith. And I, you know, didn't have a lot of challenge growing up, a lot of trials growing up, legitimate trials, until our infant in the womb was diagnosed with this horrible condition. And I remember the night I got that diagnosis being in the bathroom at our little rental house in North Austin and sitting on the floor of the bathroom and saying, I believe. This is when it shifted from being inherited faith to being my faith. I believe. It was in the fire that I could say, I now know. It's been tested and it's been tried, and I can be assured. I can trust my faith because it's been tested. I know there's people out here, I hear you amening me right now. These, all the amening people are the ones that have had their faith tested and they stood strong in the trial, and on the other side of the trial, they came out better than they were before. Now, do you know that there's going to be another trial? You're going to make it. Look at this verse in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Jesus is talking to Peter. This is years, 30 years before he wrote this letter. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he calls him Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I want to stay on this verse for a second. Just leave it up on the screen for a while. We got to get this verse. We got to understand this verse. It's so, so, so important. Sifting is a process back in the old days where they would take wheat, throw it in the air, and allow the wind to take the chaff, or the chaff, however you say it, the unusable parts, and blow them away. They were lighter. So throw them up in the wind, throw them up in the air, the wind would blow the chaff away, the heavy part of the wheat would fall back down. That's the grain, the fruit that you would eat and use. And so what Jesus is saying is that Satan wants to sift you. Satan is the one that wants to come into your life and throw you up in the air. Throw your finances up into the air. Throw your marriage up in the air. Satan is demanding that he has the right to do that. But look what Jesus says. When this happens, Jesus does not intervene in a way where he kicks Satan in the rear and say, get out of here, Satan. This is my kid. You can't sift him. That's not what Jesus does. Instead, Jesus says, you're going to be sifted, and I'm going to allow you to be sifted, and I'm going to pray for you while you're being sifted that your faith will be strong, because Jesus knows the sifting is actually going to make you a stronger person. And so why would he take that away from you and leave you to be a spoiled brat that have no idea what life's all about and who God is? Instead, he's going to allow the sifting to happen. And he's going to pray for you. May your faith be strong in the sifting. And then he says, after you're stronger, after things turn around, then go help out a brother. The sifting's only going to last for a little while, and then I want you to go help out your brother that's being sifted. Pray for him. And sometimes we're intimidated because we don't know how to help people that are going through a difficult time. And we're intimidated. We don't know the answers to give them. We want to solve it. We want to fix it for them. We want to take them out of the sifting. Instead of that, follow Jesus' model and just say, I'm going to be with you in the middle of this. I don't know the right answer. I don't know why you're going through this, but I'm going to stand beside you every step of the way. I'm going to pray for your faith to not waver. I want to pray for your faith to get stronger and stronger every single day. Sifting, it's going to happen. Right? Sift happens. We need a bumper sticker that says that. I couldn't tell the 8:30 service that, but I figured that y'all could handle it. When you look at Peter's life from the Gospels to the book of Acts, it's a big difference in Peter's life. There's some trials that happen. And then in the book of Acts, he's this strong statesman. And then as you keep reading the book of Acts, you see him go through more trials. And you see him mature on the other side of those trials. There's a section in there, even after he preached this great message in Acts, the second chapter, he's tempted to be approved by the religious leaders and to follow the legalistic ways of religion instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul confronts him about that and really challenges him on that. But then we see Peter mature from that and grow strong from that trial and get stronger. And then we see this amazing letter that he writes to us, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. What a great, great message from this man that has been transformed over the years from trial after trial after trial. Here's the final thing that we want to write on our notes right here. Trials draw you closer to God. Your notes say trails draw you closer to God. That was a typo. That's my fault. It actually works, though. Trails will draw you closer to God, and trials will draw you closer to God. Trials draw us closer to God. I want to be so close to God. Man, I love that. And sometimes prosperity and blessing can really make us aware of God and that he loves us, he blesses us, he gives us strength. But if you go throughout the Bible and you look at the trend, I mean from the very beginning of the Bible, all the way through, which is what we do during Story of God weekend, Disciple weekend, you'll see that every time people are blessed by God, they follow him for a little while, but then what happens? They take pride in themselves. Look what we did. Look how strong we are. But the trial is always drawing people closer to God. So we see that time after time. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it's like he wrote them specifically for Promised Land in 2018. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Yeah, clap it. Clap it out right there. I love the fact that he says words can never explain it. English language cannot articulate the joy. The joy is inexpressible. It is so glorious. What a reward we have for trusting him. And that trust that we have in him. That trials that we go, building our faith, strengthening us, revealing our faith, drawing us closer to God. Why would we trade the trial for anything? It is what draws us closer to him. It is what brings us to our ultimate salvation, eternity with God forever and ever and ever. The good news of Jesus Christ means that we don't have to pay for our sin. We don't have to figure out how to save ourselves. That Jesus loves us and has saved us. In fact, we're not just saved from an eternity in hell without God forever and ever and ever, but that salvation from Jesus comes to us even now as we're foreigners in a broken world. The resurrection of Jesus started a cataclysmic event, a cycle of events of renewal. The resurrection, in fact, the Bible says that Jesus was the first resurrected, meaning that others will be resurrected too. He's the first one. And that first resurrection was the beginning of a renewal of all things that someday will be fully known by all of us. The Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be awesome. But in the meantime, it's still a broken earth that just has pieces and pockets of renewal shining through it. And we're called to live in that place and in that space as foreigners and exiles. Exiles from salvation and heaven. We've been drawn as citizens from heaven to live in exiles into this broken world so that we can be an example for everybody around us, so that we can be the light of the earth, the salt of the earth, the city set on a hill. He's called us to be sojourners, to be aliens, to be different, to be called out to live in this place. This is what Jesus said. The world is full of darkness. The world is full of terror. The world is full of disease. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's John 16. I have overcome the world. Don't be dismayed. Yes, you're going to have trials. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But as Peter says, there is joy ahead. Keep the course. Don't give up. Let's pray right now. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? And I can't pray for you. I can pray with you. So if you want help praying, you can listen to what I'm saying and then you can turn it into your own words, or you can pray the exact words if you want to. Lord Jesus, we come to you today with a humble heart. And it's an honor to talk to you. It's an honor to be with you today. We look to you in the middle of the trial. In fact, if there's people in here today or watching online that are in the middle of a trial, let's intentionally welcome him into that right now. God, we want you in the middle of our trial. We're not asking that you take it away. We're just saying, Lord, come be with me in the middle of the trial. Help me, God. Speak to me, God. Give me comfort. Be Emmanuel, God, with me. In the middle of this trial, Lord, I don't want to waste it. I want you to make something out of it. I want you to turn it into something good. Come on, let's tell God that right now. If you're going through something difficult right now, I don't know what it is. It doesn't really matter what it is. Just give it to God right now. Lord, I give you this difficulty I'm having right now. I give you the struggle that I'm having right now. I hand it over to you, Lord. I can't figure it out. I've tried. I'm racking my brain and trying to figure it out. I can't figure it out, Lord. I give it to you. If you're not in a trial right now, things are going well for you, let's make sure that our heart is focused on God. Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want my faith to be strong, resilient. Lord, I want it to be sin-proof and difficulty-proof and victim-proof and bitterness-proof. Lord, I want my faith to be strong and genuine and full of integrity. Let's tell God that right now. Lord, I want it. That's what I want. Let's just humbly repent before God right now. Lord, we repent of our sins. I repent of my sin. Anything in my life that's not of you, Lord, I repent right now in Jesus' name. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. I give you my future. I give you my life. I turn it over to you. Take over. And let's close our prayer right now by just saying, Holy Spirit, baptize me. I want to be immersed in your spirit. I want to be immersed in your power. I don't want there to be anything, any pocket, any spot of my life, any portion of my heart that is not inundated with the goodness of your spirit, God. Fill me on a daily basis. Flow through me, God. On a daily basis, in the name of Jesus, may I walk and live and talk and act and move under the influence of your holiness, of your goodness, of your fruitfulness, of you, God. Not on my own accord, not on my own ways, but on your ways, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.